Today, we'll be reading through Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 22. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and they gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning.
Thanks so much, Alex. And wonderful to be with you again this Sunday. Everyone loves a good love story, don't they? Everyone. Well, I'm not so sure about that, actually. When Sue and I have a day off, generally what happens is, if we're thinking about going to a movie, Sue opts for the romantic comedy end of the spectrum, and I'm much more a sort of car chase, murder mystery, espionage sort of guy, you know. So I know we in this room, it'll be quite diverse in different ways, but there is something about romance and stories that capture your imagination. Stories like, you know, historically Cleopatra, Mark Antony, or contemporary ones like Taylor Swift and Travis Kelce, you know, like that's been very popular lately, or Prince Harry and Meghan Markle, well, maybe not, but, you know, you get the point, though, that those sort of stories, they can capture your imagination. And today, when we turn to the book of Ruth, and we're doing this over the next few weeks, this has all the ingredients of a great romance. A man meets woman, There are complications, obstacles in the way. They overcome these obstacles. A matchmaking mother-in-law steps into the scene and actually makes it possible for it to happen. Roadblocks overcome. They marry. They have children. They live happily ever after. And we all go, oh, try that with me. Oh, yeah, that's right. Well, that's Ruth and Boaz. But of course, as Andrew was saying before, this is much more than just a romance story. Much more than that. This is a book that takes us to the very heart of who God is and what God is like. This is the God who works sovereignly for our good in the midst of suffering and tragedy and difficulty. This is a God who speaks a word of hope, even where things feel quite hopeless. This is a God who welcomes back people who've wandered from him and embraces them with his love and his mercy. Okay, this is the book of Ruth, and it is wonderful. Can I lead us in prayer, and then we'll dive in together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this wonderful book in the Old Testament. We thank you for the way in which it does tell a story of people trying to work out faithfulness to you, but much more importantly, your faithfulness to them. And so, Father, we do pray that as we look at this today and in the coming weeks, you'll encourage and strengthen us as we learn more about you and more about ourselves as well. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Be great to have the Bible open in front of you, either on your phone or in the old sort of paper form. Good to have it there. And the story is set in the opening couple of verses. Look at verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, they went to live for a while in the country of Moab. Okay, so we're talking about the day of Judges. If you've been here for the last 12 months or so, you'll know we covered this book last year, the book of Judges. We're talking about 1200 BC. It's the book immediately before the book of Ruth. And when you look through the book of Judges, you see it's a time of chaos and upheaval. Back in Judges chapter 17, verse 6, this is what we discover. In those days, that is, the days of the judges, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That's very telling, isn't it? Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And I want you to imagine for a moment that here in Australia, let's say South Australia, Adelaide, the police force was done away with overnight, right? The government adopted a view that the people of South Australia are just so trustworthy and honest and full of integrity, we don't need a police force anymore. People will just do the right thing, okay? What do you think's going to happen? Well, the days of judges, right? It'll be chaotic. Everyone will do what they think is right in their own eyes. That's the situation in Judges. Israel sinned. They were punished by God, oppressed by their enemies. God sent a rescuer or a judge to save them. They repented, and then the whole cycle starts off again. That cycle of appreciating the mercy of God, then falling into sin, being crushed, repenting, rescued, just goes on and on and on, all through the book of Judges. Now, when we come to the book of Ruth, what we're doing is focusing down on one family during the time of Judges. Okay, one family's experience over this particular period. It's Elimelech, Naomi, and their two boys, Mahlon and Chilion. And we're told there's a famine. Now, there's a famine in Bethlehem. There's an irony there that's not immediately obvious. Bethlehem actually means the house of bread. Okay, so there's no bread in the house of bread. That's the situation we find ourselves in. And so what the family decides to do is to go to the land of Moab. Now, when you read that in the first instance, you think, that's just smart, isn't it? I mean, it's caring for a family that when they're struggling even to have food on the table, they go to Moab, where there's more food and the opportunity. And we know that experience. Refugees know it when they move to a new country for a better life. People know it when they change jobs to try and improve the situation. People know it when they study. You know, we're for people moving and improving things. And yet, if you know the story of the Bible, the storyline so far, and you hear they're going to the land of Moab, what you're meant to do is to have alarm bells going off. Wah, wah, wah. They're going to Moab, right? That's the sort of way in which you're meant to hear this. Because Moab and Israel, they were deadly enemies, you see. Let me read from Deuteronomy chapter 23. No Ammonite or Moabite may enter the assembly of the Lord. Even to the 10th generation, none of them may enter the assembly of the Lord forever. See, when you hear Moab and Israel, you're meant to think Ukraine and Russia, or Israel and Palestine. All right? You're meant to understand these are sworn enemies. They have different gods, and the people of God are meant to be enormously careful. All right? There's a warning here. Then we discover, verses 3 to 5, that tragedy strikes. In just a few brief pen strokes, we cover 10 years in terms of the life of this family. And we discover that Elimelech, the father, he dies, leaving Naomi a widow. Mahlon and Chilion, they marry two local Moabite women, and then they die. And so what we have here is Naomi living in a patriarchal culture, no men, no protector, no social security, and she is gutted. And then we read verse 6. The Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing for them. She and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home, that is, to Israel or Bethlehem, from there, that is, Moab. 10 years are covered in just a few sentences, but now for the rest of chapter 1, the story slows right down. Okay, the story just starts to take time, because what we're doing at this point is getting insight into how Naomi and her daughters-in-law are feeling, how they're coping through these series of tragic events. And so they start to head for home. We pick that up in verse 6. But it's only home for Naomi. It's not home for her daughters-in-law. Her daughters-in-law, they're at home in Moab. They're leaving home to go with her. But here's the big question that I think comes up in this chapter. It's, where is God in all this? See, where is God in the midst of Naomi's heartache? I mean, God has come to the aid of his people. You read that in verse 6. He's come to the aid of his people. But that's back in Israel. Naomi has stepped away from her people. She's gone to this foreign land with its foreign gods. That's her situation. And so here's the question you can't help but ask as you go through this. Given what Naomi has done, does God still care for her? Does God still look after her? Is God still concerned for her? I mean, why has God allowed this tragedy to impact this family? And I think that actually is quite often the enduring question that people ask me when they're asking about the God of the Bible. People will say, well, if there is a God, why does he allow suffering? Why does he allow pain and heartache? If he's powerful, wouldn't he stop it? If he loved us, he wouldn't let it happen, surely. That's the question, I think, of those outside of the family of God. But can I say it's also the question from inside the family? It's the question that believers ask as well. Why does God let this happen to my family or to people I love or to me? And the journey back for Naomi and her daughters-in-law, it really highlights the uncertainty that Naomi's feeling about God and her relationship with him. what we're told in verse 6 is that Naomi returns home. Need to understand that the word used here for return is the word for repent. It's actually the most common word that occurs in this chapter. Right? It comes up in verse 6, verse 7, verse 8, verse 10, verse 11, verse 12, verse 15, verse 16, and verse 22. Right? Turn, return, repent. Exactly the same sort of word. And when you hear that, if you're someone who's familiar with the New Testament, at least I did, my mind immediately turned to Luke chapter 15 and the story of the prodigal son. You know, the boy who leaves his father, goes off to a foreign land, falls on hard times, and thinks, I'd just be so much better off if I was back with my dad. At least I'd be able to eat. So he repents, he turns and goes back to his father. But here's the thing, he doesn't know how he'll be received by his father. He's uncertain. He doesn't know. Naomi, she returns back to her homeland, to her people, and to her God. But how will she be received? You pick up some of the uncertainty, don't you, in verse 20? People say, oh, this is Naomi. And she says, no, don't call me Naomi, right? Call me Mara. Not Naomi, pleasant, but Mara, bitter and empty. Now, I want you to understand, she hasn't stopped believing in God. She still believes that he is both sovereign. She still believes that he is powerful. You pick that up in verse 21. Notice what she says there. She says, I went away full, but the Lord's brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? Now listen, the Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. She's not thinking she's stepped away from the hand of God. She's very confident that God's hand is in this. But here's her question. Does God care for her? Does God care for her? And that comes through very clearly when she's talking to her daughter-in-laws in verse 8. She urges them to stay in Moab. Now, again, humanly speaking, you can understand why she'd be saying that. Stay with your family. Stay with what you know. Stay with the customs you're familiar with. But here's the sad bit. She's also saying, you're going to be better off with your God than my God. You'll be better off with the God Chemosh. It actually was a nasty piece of work than actually coming back to Israel and serving my God in the land. It's understandable because she suffered such loss, and yet it's so sad. Ruth, the Moabitess, the foreigner, clearly she's been converted at some point. And yet she has more sturdy trust in the God of Israel, in Yahweh, than Naomi does. And you might say, well, you know, Naomi's lost so much. It's not surprising Ruth is still okay. But when you think about it, she's lost a fair bit too. Like her husband has died. She obviously hasn't had any children to this date, which in this culture was a real come down. But Ruth, in the midst of her suffering and tragedy, verse 16, this is what she said. Don't urge me to leave you or to turn from following you. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. She has wholehearted loyalty to Naomi, but actually, can you hear it? She has wholehearted loyalty to the true and living God. So what do we learn in this first chapter? What do we learn as we observe this story? Why did God allow suffering to come upon this family? Here are a few things I just want to focus on as we round out our time together in Ruth chapter 1. The first is that the clear presentation of God in this chapter is that God is sovereign in all things. It comes through clearly early in the chapter, verse 6. God controls the famine back in Bethlehem and he provides the food for people back in Bethlehem. But it also includes God's sovereign hand when it comes to suffering. God is not hiding when we suffer. God has not abandoned this world when we suffer. Pick it up in verse 21. Naomi says, I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. Two names are used for God in this verse, verse 21. Right? The first is the Almighty or El Shaddai, and it always speaks of God's greatness and his power. The other name is the Lord or Yahweh. And this is the way the Old Testament refers to the personal God of Israel, the one of goodness and intimacy and mercy. Naomi knows that both are true. Right? She's convinced about God's power and authority, but she's actually questioning God's goodness towards her. And we'll see how this actually develops, our understanding of God's goodness develops and unfolds as this book unfolds in the coming weeks. But isn't this the same question that we'll be tempted to ask? As believers, is God good? If he's good, why does he allow suffering? If he's powerful, surely he could stop it. So maybe he's not all powerful, or maybe he's not all good. Because if he was, surely he'd heal me or the people I love. Surely he'd care for me. It's interesting, when we go to Romans chapter 8 in the New Testament, this is a chapter all about how believers suffer in this world. It acknowledges, embraces it. And we read this late in Romans chapter 8. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. In this world, there will be suffering. But it's not because we've escaped the hand of God or his loving care for us. Even in suffering, God is at work for our good to shape us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Over the last 30, 40 years, as I've been a Christian, I've observed this time and time again. I remember about 18 months ago, just before Christmas in 2023, it was November, I visited a lady called Ruth. Ruth was in hospital. She was dying of liver cancer. And as I met with her, read the Bible, and I asked her how I could pray for her. And she said, if you could pray that I will live until Christmas, that would be great. And I thought, that's lovely. She wants to have one last Christmas with her family and with those she loves before she goes to be with the Lord. But then she explained why she was asking for this prayer. It's because she invited three friends to the Christmas carol service, three friends who weren't believers, and she wanted them to hear the gospel and take them along so they could hear the gospel. And I was just so impacted. Is that not God working for her good, shaping her more like the Lord Jesus Christ and his priorities as she faced suffering and difficulty and heartache? Friends, God, the sovereign God, is at work for our good. We see it in Naomi and Ruth's lives. We'll see that unfolding as we go along. We see it at the end of this chapter, actually, because they arrive in Bethlehem just at the time of the barley harvest. They're empty, but there's the promise that God will fill them up. We'll see how it unfolds, but friends, it's the same for us too. God is at work for our good to shape us more like his son. Second thing I just want to touch on is that one of the ways God cares for his people is through his people. That is, that one of the ways he cares for us is through his people. Grief can distort our perspective. Sadness and depression can make our world seem incredibly small, and we can focused down on our problems and our heartache. I mean, you see that with Naomi when she returns. Call me Mara, bitter. I went away full, but God's brought me back empty. When she utters those words, I wonder how Ruth was feeling at this point. So Naomi's standing in front of her home and a crowd. She's got, you know, Ruth sitting beside her, the faithful daughter-in-law who hasn't abandoned her. And then Naomi announces to the crowd, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. I've come back empty. I have nothing. Right now, put yourself in Ruth's position, right? Your mother-in-law's just said, I've got nothing. And what are you thinking if you're Ruth? What am I, a handbag? You know, like a, yeah, it's extraordinary, isn't it? But isn't that the way grief works? Grief can naturally focus our attention down just on ourselves, our own situation. Here are a couple of thoughts. One is, in grief, can I say, don't draw away from God and his people. Naomi can't see it yet, but God is actually caring for her through her daughter-in-law, Ruth. Second thing is, in your grief, remember that one of the ways God cares for you is through the family of God. Right? Through the family of God. And here's the third thing. If you know someone who's going through grief or a hard time, don't avoid them. You know, sometimes I think we're tempted to do that. You know, you think, oh, I don't know what I'd say. I can't be of any help. I have no solutions. Friends, in that situation, our task is to turn up and put our arms around people. Don't worry if you're not appreciated. That's not why you turned up anyway. And it may take time for someone to move through this sort of phase. And the final thing, just let me touch on just briefly. I want to ask you whether Naomi's story is your story. Maybe you can see yourself here in this story. I was 20 years old when I became a Christian. I was a student at Adelaide University, and I was so far from God, a long way from God. And God opened my eyes to my sin, the way I just ignored him, gone my own way. I've been chasing lots of things to fill up my life, career, you know, the good life, relationships. But just putting my hope in myself. And God identified the point of my deepest need, my need for forgiveness, for his mercy and his grace. And what he did was he brought me into his forever family. Now, can I say, if you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus, maybe today is the day for you to turn to God and repent, to turn to him, to face up to the way you've treated God, the way you've ignored him, and actually come back to him. And here's the thing I want you to know. If you turn and come to God, he will receive you. Right, he will receive you. But of course, the thing in this chapter is that Naomi is actually a believer. She's part of the family of God. And I take it that's actually most of our situations here this morning. Naomi hadn't stopped believing in God, but she did move away from God and his people. And maybe that's your situation today. You put God on the back burner. Other things in life have taken over. They might be good things, you know, work or family or other appropriate things. But God's getting the leftovers. Or maybe you're in a situation where you're just hanging on to sin. You know that there's behaviour and lifestyle things you should be rejecting and turning away from, but you're clinging on to those things even though you count yourself a believer. You know you should turn around. You know you should come back. But here's the question you'll be asking. If I do, what sort of reception will I get? How will God respond to me? God never stops loving and caring for Naomi and his people. He never does. And we'll see that more and more clearly as we go through this chapter. And friend, can I say it's the same for you? If you're in that situation, then repent. Right? Come home. God does love you. And God will welcome you. And he will forgive you. And he will bless you. Right? Can I pray for us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do. We thank you for this little book, but with such profound things to say about you. And Father, we do ask that you'll help us to understand your very character and nature and mercy, that we'll understand that more and more clearly as we go through this letter, that you'll help us to be people who constantly live in repentance and trust in you. Father, in your kindness, go before us. Help us to be this sort of people who gather with each other, support one another, even in heartache. Keep knowing your goodness and your sovereignty, even in the difficult things of life, knowing that you are the merciful and gracious God. Father, we pray that you keep expanding our understanding of your character of mercy and goodness. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.